So they said to him, "What can we do to accomplish the works of God?" In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Now, every now and again, I feel like I hear the voice of the Lord, and He speaks to me in an intimate way, but I don't think He's just talking to me. It is meant for me to get me to some place that I need to go in my life, but I think it's something that we need to share with others, especially with you who are here, my parish family. And I think a moment like that happened just a couple weeks ago. I was doing a funeral for a man. He'd been married for like 61 years or so. Awesome man. Just a testament of his life. And I should have known that something different, something special was going on when I began this funeral, because the first thing that happened when I met with the widow, when I met with the widow on the day of her husband's funeral, who she was so devoted to and loved so intimately within her life, the first thing that she said to me when I greeted her before the funeral, she said, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad." Wow. Like, what kind of faith is that? And so when we were going through, I'm already primed to, what are you doing here, God? And so when I was listening to the first reading, which was chosen, and as Lee, you can attest to this, as Deacon Marvin can, that this reading is chosen often from Isaiah chapter 25. Often, that's a first reading that's chosen for so many funerals. I'm going to read it for you because it's short and very powerful. This is how it goes. Isaiah chapter 25. He's talking to a people who are lost right now. Saint Isaiah is. It goes like this. It says, "On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will provide for all peoples a feast of rich food and choice wines. Juicy, a feast of rich food and choice wines, well refined. On this mountain he will destroy the veil that is spread over all peoples, the web that is woven over all the nations. And he will swallow up death forever. The Lord God will wipe away all the tears from all the faces. On that day it shall be said, 'Behold, this is our God. We've waited for him and he has saved us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad, because he has saved us.'" You know what? As that reading was being proclaimed that day, just a couple of weeks ago, at that funeral for this man, the Lord allowed me to see something. He allowed me to see that those words, "this day," that's the day when everything's over. That mountain that he's talking about, that's heaven. When the Lord destroys all death, when the Lord finally brings us home, to our real home. What Isaiah says is that on this day, everybody's going to look at God, and they're going to look at him, and this is how I imagine it, and this is what it's saying in the Word of God. It says we're all going to look at God, the Lord, with big old googly eyes. We're going to see him right there before him, and we're going to say, "Look at him, he's there." And that's the God that we didn't think was going to come through for us. That's the God right there who is the one we were afraid would not be able to accomplish all those things he promised us. Here he is. That's the one who we feared that somehow was too weak to protect us, that was somehow too judgmental to love me, that was somehow too exacting to cut me a break when I needed it. There he is. And he's none of those things. You see, in the gospel today, the Jewish people are asking Jesus a really profound question, which we could reduce it and boil it down to. I began the homily with it. They were basically just saying, "Jesus, what is it that God wants from me? Jesus, what does God expect from me?" And the answer is this, it's real simple. Faith. God wants trust. God wants us to rely upon him. God wants us to let him be God in our lives. What's the opposite of faith? The opposite of faith is to not trust him, to not rely upon him, to not let God be God in our lives. And that's exactly what the Jews in that first reading from Exodus are talking about. Read it. Let me recap what's going on before this. Recapping of what's going on in that first reading, these are the very people who have just been so dramatically rescued dramatically rescued from 400 years of slavery. These people, they didn't just hear about it. This wasn't a story that was told to them. They witnessed it. It just happened like a week before or so. They saw all these things unfold for them. They had once been slaves, and guess what? Now they're free. They'd seen it with their own eyes, what God had done to rescue them from the tyranny of the Pharaoh in Egypt. They're the ones who saw the river Red Sea parted. They're the ones who walked dry shod through that riverbed, made it safely to the other side. They're the ones who saw how God caused that all to collapse just when Pharaoh's army got in the middle and wiped them out, the most fierce military force the world had ever seen at that point. Some of us can pretend that, oh, that was just a myth. That was something that didn't really happen there, but we got a story about it. But they're the ones who actually saw it happen. They were the ones who witnessed it. They lived it with their own lives. And now, a week later, they're on their way to that promised land in their journey, which leads through a desert. And what do? What's the one thing that they do? They're longing for slavery. They're longing for slavery. They're saying, God, why'd you even bother to set us free? How good we had it when we were in chains there in Egypt. We had exotic food at least then, and now what do we have? We don't have any of those things. They grumbled. They began to complain against God. They began to wonder, does God really know what he's doing? Does God have a plan? Did you just bring us out of Egypt to lead us someplace, or you just bring us out here so that you could slay us in the desert? None of us can judge them. There's nobody here who can judge them because we do that all the time. I do that all the time. Asking, how many times do we ask ourselves, turning to our silence and say, does God really know what he's doing? You know, I just sat down with a young woman a week or two ago. A young woman who I've known for like 2 decades. That's a long time in my life. I've known her for so long, and I've always been so inspired by her tremendous life of faith that has inspired me through many difficulties that I've gone through in my life. And so we sat down this week. She's a woman who's been struggling with some severe physical pain that's gone on in her life for a long time and just won't seem to quit. And so when she turned to me when we spent a little bit of time together, she said, Father, look, I feel like I've just lost my faith. And we had a talk. We sat down with each other, and all I did was just sort of listen to her and then began to point out the various ways that I had witnessed in her life that God had done things for her, what God had accomplished for her all throughout her life that we'd spent together, these 2 decades together in relationship with one another. Thanks be to God, she left that meeting more restored in faith, and she wasn't having that crisis, but she's still struggling. I was speaking just a week ago to a young family, a young couple who had just been given a child by adoption that they'd been waiting for so long. They couldn't have kids of their own. And now it looks like that child has been taken from them and isn't going to come back because of a glitch that happened in the system. And they kept turning to me and they said, Father, what's God doing? Father, does God have a plan? We often ask that. You know, Moses felt like turning to the Jews who were turning him today in that first reading. He felt like turning to him and saying, hey, look, people, do you really think that God, who went through all that trouble to rescue you from Egypt, those 10 plagues which he meticulously inflicted out there through his own divine power, do you think that he didn't know what he was going to do? Today, I think we need to ask the same question. The same question, do we really think that God, who is Jesus Christ, that he went through all the problems that he had, all the pain that he had to do in becoming man, all that thing in allowing himself to be tortured and brutalized upon the cross right there for us, and then he just ran out of ideas afterwards? And then he got foiled by somebody who got the better of him? Or that he just didn't know what he was going to do afterwards? I often think the frustration that we experience, and we have frustration about these things. We don't know what's going on. The frustration, I think, comes from the fact that we expect that this world is our home. It's not. The real fact is that this world is just a journeying to our real home. The world is a desert. The world has difficulties. We're going to have them. The world is also a pilgrimage to make it home. So what did God do? How did God act? What God did for the Jews is this. God gave them food. He gave them food as a daily reminder of his presence. God gave them a gift. What was the gift? He gave them manna. He gave them manna. Do you know what the Hebrew word for manna means? It means, what is it? Because they didn't know. They didn't have a clue what that stuff was. It just miraculously appeared. Manna was this miraculous bread that came down from heaven each and every day. They had no idea how it got there, but by the providence of God. And that's all they needed to survive in the desert. Manna every day, sufficient for the day. But there are two things that you and I need to understand about manna if we're going to make it forward in this life. What are those things? The first thing that we need to understand about manna is that the moment that the Israelite people, that the Jews, when they arrived into the promised land, guess what? It disappeared. It stopped appearing. They didn't have manna anymore as soon as they arrived in the promised land. And the second thing that we need to understand about manna is that it was given to the Jewish people not just so that they could eat. Manna was given to them that somehow it could be adored. Follow me on this. The Jewish people, what did they do? They traveled as Bedouin people, as a traveling people through the desert to the promised land, but they did so in a tent. And in that tent, there was a tabernacle. A tabernacle. And in the midst of that tabernacle, the holiest place of there, the Holy of Holies, what was the central thing there? The Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was actually where God's presence resided. God lived, dwelt on that altar, on that Ark of the Covenant. And you know, one of the three things that were housed within that Ark of the Covenant, in that box where the presence of God lived, one of those three things was a bowl of manna. A bowl of manna. Think about that for a moment. We got a tabernacle, we got bread, and we got the presence of God living with his people. Does that ring a bell for anybody? What does God do for us today? How is that different from today? God doesn't only give us food to eat, to nourish us, to make us through. But God gives us food as a true sign of his presence with us today. That's what the Eucharist is. Body, blood, soul, and divinity is with us. God is actually here. Now, God is with us. When we get home, brothers and sisters, and I'm not talking about when you leave Mass, when we get home, heaven, we're not going to need that anymore. There is no Eucharist in heaven. We're never going to make another Holy Communion after we die because we don't need it. We got God in himself, his very presence fully unmitigated to us. Now, remember one time when I was in the seminary, there was a conference that we were given on what the most important mystery, the Eucharist, is. And I remember the speaker, he came to us and he said, "Look, men, going to Mass in order to not receive the Lord in Holy Communion in the Eucharist is something like dying of thirst when you're right there next to a river." See, the Eucharist, brothers and sisters, it is given to us not only to be eaten, but also to be adored by us. And that's why the Catholic churches are always supposed to remain open. So that people, God's people, can come in here, sit on these pews and be with God. So that they can be with God here in the tabernacle. Well, so what? You know, every time I read the scriptures, every time I open up the Bible, I ask the question, okay, God, so what? Why does this even matter? What am I supposed to do with this? I want to suggest to us that there are five things. Very quickly, two things that we need to do and three things that we need to be. What are they? So firstly, what's something that we need to do? It's this. If you don't come to Mass regularly on Sundays, regularly, that means every Sunday, by the way. That's what it means to come to Mass regularly, is every single Sunday. If you don't come to Mass regularly, do it. Do it. Just come to Mass every single Sunday. And I'm saying that as somebody who didn't always do that in my life, so I know what it's like. This is the thing that changed about me, though. When I came to realize this about it, well, I began to realize that we as Catholics, we don't come to Mass just to give something to God. Yeah, we come to give Him His worship. That's an awesome thing. But we don't just do it for that. We come to Mass so that God can give us something. And what is it that God wants to give us? Himself. God wants to give us Himself. That's what the Eucharist is. And I can't get the Eucharist when I stay home. I can't get the Eucharist when I go to the T&D, or I can't go over to the Family Dollar. I can't go down to the hardware store just down the street and get the Eucharist. I can't get the Eucharist when I go into nature, when I go and hang out hunting. I can't get the Eucharist when I'm playing sports or out there doing the 3-on-3 tournament. I can't get the Eucharist there. The only place I can get the Eucharist is right here at Mass. It's the only place it is. And when I don't feed on Him, is there any wonder why I get through that week and I'm weak? Is there any wonder why when I turn to God in my heart and I say, why is it that I'm struggling so often with my faith? I can't see You. When I don't make use of the one thing that God says is going to help me through. So that's it. Commit to coming to Mass regularly. That means every Sunday, so that you don't starve. That's the first thing that we need to do. But what about the second thing? Now, I know this from my own life. I know this from the experiences that so many people I've seen in their lives. And the thing that's in common is that the one thing that really catalyzed spiritual growth, a real growth in faith in so many of us, is going to Mass daily. Daily Mass. Spending time with Jesus throughout the week, not just on Sundays, but on those other days. You know, on Tuesday, we have Mass and PDL at 10:30 every single week. On Wednesdays, we have Mass right here at 5:30 every single week. So that right after you get out of work, you can come on by. We have Mass on Fridays, every single Friday at 7 a.m. so you can go to Mass before you go to school or before you go to work. Why is it that we do Mass at these various crazy times all throughout the week? Is it because it makes my life easy as a priest? Absolutely not. It makes my life incredibly complicated. But we do it so that, not so that there's a few people who can go to Mass every single day at the same time. We do it so that a lot of us can come to Mass at least once during the week, to at least once during the week receive that nourishment that's going to catalyze a deeper growth in the spiritual life. That's really what goes on with this. And I can't describe it. I really can't. I was trying to, after Mass, somebody caught me here. And I was trying to describe them, but I can't. I can't really describe what it is that happens, but something changes within our souls the more often we feed on Jesus in the Eucharist. Those are the two things that we need to do. What are the three things that we need to be? Very simply. Be in the presence of the Lord daily. Be in the presence of the Eucharist daily. Why? Because that's where I can be reminded of what God does for me. The second thing, be daily in God's Word. Why? Because that's where I come to realize what things that God has actually promised me. And I know also those things that He didn't promise me. And the third thing to be is to be weekly here. I'm not talking about Sunday Mass. I'm talking about here, in the pews, in the church, in the presence of God, to be here. You see, that's the reason why God gives us the Eucharist and why the church is always supposed to remain open. Guess what? I almost never lock those doors. When I come in here, I don't even have my keys all the time. I'm not going to lock those doors. Why? Because we need to be with Jesus. To sit there in the pews, to be with Him. That day chapel over there hasn't been locked in decades. I don't know if it's ever been locked. You can go here. You can go there any time in the life. The church is open, not just so that we can have Mass in here and to celebrate Mass, which is awesome. It's open all the time so that we can just be here in the pews with Jesus. Whether that's super early in the morning to start our day aright, Whether that's at midday when things just aren't working out well, to be silent for a moment with the Lord, or whether that's in the dark of night when everything seems like it's coming crashing down in our lives and we have nowhere to turn. To open up those doors, to be with Christ, to just be with the Lord in silence, to pour out those things that are going on intimately within our hearts where He actually resides in the Eucharist in the tabernacle, just like He was residing with His people Israel. Just to talk to Him. To share the things that are important to you, because they're important to Him. Brothers and sisters, that's what our Lord lays before us in the Eucharist, the great gift that we have. He doesn't just give us the Eucharist so that we can eat Him what we need to eat Him, but also so that He can be adored by us, so that He can give us His lasting presence, so that He can be with us in a way we can taste, touch, and feel. These aren't just pleasant words, brothers and sisters. These are realities. And if we want to have the presence of God with us to strengthen our faith, to help us to get through those times that things don't make sense, to recognize God does have a plan. And His plan is to be here for you. Doors open whenever you need Him. Make use of it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.